Shall we open up our Bibles to the Old Testament book of Nehemiah, chapter 13? Nehemiah, chapter 13, that's on page 433 in your really anointed Bibles. We're going to be reading verses 1 through 14. And the message entitled this morning is entitled, Remember Me for My Godly Deeds. Nehemiah chapter 13, verses 1 through 14. On that day they read from the book of Moses in the hearing of the people, and it was found written that no Ammonite or Moabite should ever come into the assembly of God because they had not met the children of Israel with bread and water, but hired Balaam against them to curse them. However, our God turned the curse into a blessing, and so it was when they had heard the law, that they separated all the mixed multitude from Israel. Now before this, Eliashib, the priest, having authority over the storerooms of the house of our God, was allied with Tobiah. And he had prepared for him a large room where previously they had stored the grain offerings, the frankincense, the articles of tithes of grain and the new wine and oil, which were commanded to be given to the Levites and the singers and the gatekeepers and the offerings for the priests. Now, during all this, I was not in Jerusalem, for in the 32nd year of Artaxerxes, king of Babylon, I had returned to the king. Then after certain days, I obtained leave from the king, and I came to Jerusalem and discovered the evil that Eliashib had done for Tobiah, and preparing a room for him in the courts of the house of God, and it grieved me bitterly. Therefore, I threw out all the household goods of Tobiah out of the room. And then I commanded them to cleanse the rooms, and I brought back into them the articles of the house of God with the grain offerings and the frankincense. I also realized that the portions for the Levites had not been given them. For each of the Levites and the singers who had did the work had gone back into the field. So I contended with the rulers and said, "Why is the house of God forsaken?" And I gathered them together and set them in their place. Then all Judah brought the tithe of the grain and the new wine and the oil into the storehouse, and I appointed as treasurers over the storehouse Shelemiah the priest and Zadok the scribe, and of the Levites Pedaiah, and next to them was Hanan the son of Zakur, the son of Matanai, and they were considered faithful, and their task was to distribute to their brethren. Now remember me, O my God, concerning this, and do not wipe out my good deeds that I have done for the house of my God and for its services. So Nehemiah is asking God to remember him for his godly deeds. Let me ask you a question. How would you like to be remembered? When all is said and done and you're gone and buried and if the Lord returns soon for the whole church, then never mind about the dying and the being buried, but for whatever reason, should he tarry? As you know, each one of us has a date with death, one out of one of us going to die. How do you want to be remembered? Well, these people, or maybe their family members, wanted the world to remember them for what those people enjoyed most. For example, here was a guy who apparently was really into golf. That is a tombstone. That's a tombstone in the shape of a golf bag and some golf clubs. The next one, this couple wanted to be remembered for playing pool. The pool was their passion. The next one, the guy was really into his Harley. And so he had his Harley immortalized over his gravestone, you know what, on wheels. So he liked his Harley, and I don't know if there's a Harley. Anyway, I won't go there for Ken Lipkowitz. But by the way, this guy, a computer man, he logged in on March 9th, 1939, logged out April 25th, 1998. And not to be outdone in the technology field, here's apparently a Hebrew person who really liked his cell phone. Nice little flip phone there. And then what's this? Oh, Scrabble? Really? That's how you want to be remembered. I played lots and lots of Scrabble. Apparently Mr. Lind wanted to be remembered for that. Here's the world's greatest electrician, Sal Giardino. And then we have the world's worst electrician. It was the tombstone for a Spanish individual, and it has been translated. It reads, "He was a good husband, wonderful father, but a bad electrician." So So is that how he got there? We don't know. But that's how he will be remembered. There was another one I didn't pull up because it was really long, but I want to say it anyway. It was this man remembered by his sons, so-and-so, so-and-so, and so-and-so, but not his son, let's call him Jimmy, because Jimmy didn't pay any money for his burial. And they had that on his tombstone. Yeah, forever Jimmy is immortalized as a bad son. So moving on. Now, this is not a real BMW. It is carved out of a solid piece of granite. Guess how much? $75,000. That's more than a regular BMW parked there. So this guy was really into his car. That's how he wants to be remembered. Here's another man who will be remembered for his driving skills. It says, here lies the body of Jonathan Blake. Stepped on the gas instead of the brake. The next one, this guy says, I'd rather be boating. Now, if he's not in heaven, then I agree with him. He should rather be boating. Apparently, this little boy made a very sad discovery. Santa Claus died in 2000, and he just found out. Is that how you want to be remembered? No presents. And then this guy says, I told you I was sick. That's how he will be remembered. And then finally, real obvious here, and now she's dead.
Oh, no.
So, anyway, how do you want people to remember you? If they're going to take the sum total of your life and put it on your tombstone, how do you want it to read? Another one that comes to mind, Mel Blanc, the one who did all the voices of the Bugs Bunny cartoons and Porky Pig and all. His tombstone says, that's all, folks. How do you want to be remembered? More importantly, how do you want God to remember you? How do you want God to take the sum total of your life and put it into a sentence? What would that sentence read? Here's what it says of King David, a man after God's own heart. You see, we will be remembered for our main desires, our master passions, that which occupies our time and our energy. The question is, will it be for the things of God, or will it be for the pursuit of the flesh? Nehemiah wanted God to remember him for the passion that he had for urging God's people to walk with God and obey him. Even if it meant that Nehemiah had to step on a few toes. Even if it meant, and we'll read about this next, I believe this coming Wednesday night, when he got rough with some people who should have known better, who were disobeying God and thus causing pain and hurt in other people. He got physically rough with them, and he said, Lord, remember me for the good deeds that I have done. Now, some people might be offended at some words that I say, but I'm honest and I'm telling the truth. I've never grabbed anybody. I've never pulled out their beard. I've never punched anybody for disobeying God, but don't push me. So here we are. Nehemiah got rough with people, and again, we'll read about that Wednesday night. Now, Nehemiah, if you haven't been here over the last few weeks, if you have not been to one of our recent Wednesday night Bible studies, let me give you a quick background. Nehemiah was the cupbearer to King Artaxerxes Longimanus, who was the king of the Medes and the Persians. He was the wine taster to make sure that it wasn't poisoned before the king drank. And of course, the king hoped that Nehemiah didn't have a cold. Well, at this point in our study of Nehemiah, it's about 440 BC. Now, 90 to 95 years earlier, the first group of returnees, of Jewish refugees, returned, came back to Jerusalem after being held captive in Babylon for how many years? 70 years of captivity. Now, three groups came. Nehemiah was the third group that took place on March 14th, 445 BC. His purpose was to restore and rebuild Jerusalem, including its walls, and in spite of opposition from their pagan neighbors, which also included death threats, Nehemiah and the Jewish people were empowered by God to rebuild the walls and hang its gates in only 52 days. We read in Nehemiah 6, verse 16, and it happened when all our enemies heard of it that they had built the walls, and all the nations around us saw these things, that they were very disheartened in their own eyes, for they perceived that this work was done by our God. 52 days to go from a pile of rubble to these huge, thick, beautiful walls with several gates. 52 days and without power tools, without track hoes and excavators and bulldozers and cranes and whatever we would use today. And it's amazing what they did in 52 days and these construction crews on the 240 loop. They can't get it together with all the advancements they have. Anyway, well, that's neither here nor there. Now, they built the walls. It was a miracle of God. But Nehemiah knew that the walls were only as good as the spiritual strength of the people. If the people were not spiritually strong, it didn't matter what wall they built. It's true for us. It doesn't matter what safeguards we put in. If we're not spiritually strong in the Lord and the power of His might, we're easily going to be overrun by the enemy, regardless of what safeguards we think we've put in place. So in chapter 8 of Nehemiah, along with Ezra the priest, they called the entire congregation to come together for a day-long Bible study. Ezra read from the law of God, the book of Moses, the first five books of the Bible, and the priests, the other Levites there in the crowd, explained the meaning of it. In chapter 8, verse 8, so they read distinctly from the book and the law of God, and they, the Levites and the priests, gave the sense and helped them, the people, to understand the reading. And that's really what Bible study should be all about. Not about me trying to create some crafty, clever message, but simply reading the Bible and giving the basic sense of it. And I sure hope that that's what happens here at Calvary Chapel Bartlett. Well, the people, as they heard the Word of God being read, realized quickly that they had been living contrary to the Word of God, and it scared them, and they began to repent of all their sins. They had read in the law that they were supposed to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles, one of three yearly feasts for the Jews. The other two are Passover and, who knows, begins with a P, ends with Pentecost. Pentecost, that's right. So you got Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacles. Mickey, you got that right? Okay. They decided, well, since we had never, ever celebrated the Feast of Tabernacles up to this point, they decided they would, from this point on, do so. Though the Jews, since coming into the Promised Land some almost 900 years earlier, they had never once celebrated it, they said, they failed, but we will not. And they also entered into this sure covenant, one of sanctification to be set apart, one of sacrifice to give, one of service to be involved. And they signed it, all the leaders and the people, and they said, we will keep this covenant. This written document with our signatures is now a testimony that we will keep the Word of God. And they continued to read the Bible even more, and they made some other discoveries about how to live their lives, which brings us to our study this morning, where in verses 1 through 3, we read, no mixing with the mixed multitude. God doesn't allow it. No mixing with the mixed multitude. Now on that day, they read from the book of Moses in the hearing of the people. And in it was found written that no Ammonite or Moabite should ever come into the assembly of God, because they, the Ammonites and the Moabites, had not met the children of Israel with bread and water, but hired Balaam against them to curse them. However, our God turned the curse into a blessing. So the reading in the law specifically, and if you want to keep your finger here in Nehemiah and turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 23, it's the fifth book of the Old Testament, the fifth book of the Bible. Deuteronomy chapter 23, here's what they read. Now again, this was written almost 1,000 years earlier, about 950 years earlier, to be more exact. And so, in Deuteronomy 23, verse 3, an Ammonite or a Moabite shall not enter into the assembly of the Lord, even to the 10th generation. None of his descendants shall enter in the assembly of the Lord forever, because, and here's why, they did not meet you with bread and water on the road when you came out of Egypt, and because they hired against you Balaam, the son of Beor from Pethor of Mesopotamia, to curse you. Nevertheless, the Lord your God would not listen to Balaam, but the Lord your God turned the curse into a blessing for you because, and I love this, the Lord your God loves you. Can I explain one thing, and may we take one thing home with us today? The Lord your God loves you. How do we know this? Well, there's a blood-stained cross and an empty tomb to prove that he loves you. For God so loved the world, and you can insert your name there. For God so loved Andrew. For God so loved Carol. For God so loved all of us. In fact, what I want to say, for God so loved, and then I want you to say your name. Would you please? For God so loved that he gave his only begotten son. That whosoever would believe in him will not perish but have everlasting life. Why did God turn Balaam's attempted curse into a fruitful blessing? Because God loves you. And you shall, therefore, because the Ammonites and the Moabites were bad people, therefore you shall not seek their peace nor their prosperity all your days forever. Now, the story here, and again, to briefly sum up, when Israel was nearing the end of their 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, they were making their way toward the promised land. They came to the lands of the Ammonites and the Moabites, and they asked permission to pass through and even asked to purchase bread and water and some basic supplies. But instead of selling them what Israel needed and giving them safe passage, Balak, the king of the Moabites, decided to hire a false prophet by the name of Balaam to come and curse Israel. Now, Balaam knew that his payday would come if he cursed Israel. So he was all into it. He was ready to curse Israel. But every time he got up to speak a curse against Israel, God grabbed hold of his mind, grabbed hold of his tongue, and made him pronounce a huge blessing for Israel. Four times he tried to curse, and four times what came out of his mouth were blessings. Why? Because as we just read in Deuteronomy 23, verse 5, because the Lord your God loves you. Therefore, God supernaturally intervened, would not allow Balaam and Israel's enemies to curse them. And by the way, God will not allow the enemy to curse you either, or even to touch you. We read in 1 John chapter 5, verse 18, we know, this is something we know, whoever is born of God does not sin. And in the Greek text, it is the imperative continue in sin. It is not that we become sinless. Anybody here think that you're sinless now? If so, let me be honest. We are not the church for you because we are all sinners saved by grace. Yes, we're hopefully getting better the more we're growing in our walk with God. But I know for me, speaking for me, I'm still a long ways off. I'm a work in progress, a WIP, work in progress. And God's progressing, God's working, but I would certainly never say I am sinless. And so if you are sinless, you know what? You're way better than us. And so, you know, forgive me for still needing God's grace. But whoever has been born of God does not continue in sin. But he who has been born of God keeps himself. We have this ability to maintain ourselves. We are not forced to do things we don't want to do. It's not that the devil made me do it. It's not that, oh, my flesh got the best of me. It's not that, oh, the demons were just too tempting. Oh, no, no. We keep ourselves. And the wicked one does not touch him. Can't touch this, right? Can't touch this. MC Hammer, the theologian, can't touch this. Well, God will not allow the enemy to curse, but even many times turns what he wants to do into a great blessing. And because the Ammonites and the Moabites tried to destroy Israel, God declared in Deuteronomy, again, Nehemiah's quoting it, that Israel was to have nothing to do with Ammonites and Moabites. Even so, we, the church, are to have nothing to do with those who would lead us into falling into sin. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8, you were once in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And we do that by reading the Bible. We find out what is acceptable to the Lord. And here it is, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. Don't fellowship with them, but point out where they are in sin. And so it was when they heard the law, when the Jews heard the law, they realized, okay, no Ammonite, no Moabite. They said, well, if that's what God's word says, then we're going to do it. That's a true child of God right there. Whatever God says, that's what I'm going to do. And so they separated back here in Nehemiah chapter 13, verse 3. They separated all the mixed multitude from Israel. Why? Because they knew that their walk with God was at stake. It's either we separate ourselves from the world or we remain separated from God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17 and 18, therefore come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. And so they read, do not fellowship with, do not link up, do not give your sons to their daughters, do not give your daughters to their sons, do not become yoked with the Ammonites and the Moabites. Now, does anybody here know any Ammonites or Moabites? Chances are we don't, because they are people who have since become extinct. They're no longer our Ammonites or Moabites. But do any of us know any corrupting people or influences, any corrupting entities that do not honor God, but in fact try to take us away from God? Do we know any of them? You know, As I examine my life, I realize that much is what that is in TV, much is that is in the movies, a lot of the music of the world, it promotes the world's philosophy. And again, as I said last week, the world's philosophy is do what is right in your own eyes, or if it feels good, do it. That's the world's philosophy. How do you feel about it? What makes sense to you? What would you like to do? That's the world's philosophy. Well, in Romans chapter 1, God warns us to have nothing to do with those who promote ungodly principles. In fact, again, keep your finger there. Turn to the right of your Bible through the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, then the book of Acts. Then you come to the book of Romans. Turn to Romans chapter 1, please. In Romans chapter 1, we see how God feels about those who reject him and who are living their lives according to the ways of the world. If it feels good, do it. Do what's right in your own eyes. You create your own truth. That very existentialistic evolutionary philosophy that has pretty much drives our society. Well, in Romans chapter 1, verse 18, we read, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Why do they suppress the truth? Because they're unrighteous. And they don't want anybody telling them that what they're doing is wrong. This is how they're going to live. They say this is the way I'm born, or whatever the excuse might be. And so they suppress the truth. I heard, I was on the news yesterday. We had that festival De La Libertad yesterday, and there was a news crew there, and I was told this morning, hey, will you sign my bulletin? You were on TV yesterday. I was like, whatever. So, and no, I'm not going to sign bulletins. But I said, well, what did they say? And they said, and the person said, well, it was good. They said this, this, and this, and that. And I said, you know what? My message was, we're here to preach the gospel freely. We're here to give to the community. We're grateful that God has brought these foreign nations to us in this huge Hispanic community. We don't have to buy a plane ticket to go down there. God has brought them to us, and freely we have received and freely we give. Guess how much of that made it on the news? Nada, for our Spanish-speaking friends. Nada, nothing. See, they suppress the truth and righteousness. They wanted to do a feel-good story about how the Calvary Chapel Memphis, and it was a good story, Calvary Chapel Memphis, it had been robbed and the pipes stripped out of the walls, how God has blessed them, and the owner of their building went ahead and gave them the building. That's a wonderful story. It's an exciting story. I wish the bank would do the same for us. So God has blessed them, but that was not why we were there. That was not why the festival happened. It was not about us collecting money. In fact, we spent money in order to preach the gospel. But see, that's the world. They suppress the truth in unrighteousness. And now look down at verse 28 of Romans 1. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, the world doesn't believe in God. The world acts and lives as if there is no God. Well, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with unrighteousness, sexual immorality, and you know what? Television, the movies, music. It's just filled with sexual immorality. Not every song, not every show, not every movie. I'm not saying we need to shoot our TVs and go after, you know, picket movie theaters and all. I'm not saying that. But much of what is on there is just filthy. People hooking up, sleeping together, homosexuality being portrayed as a wonderful good thing. There's a police cop whodunit show I used to really like, but now just recently they're promoting a new member of the cast who is a homosexual and is a nice guy and everybody likes him. I mean, there's an agenda there. Being filled with ungodliness and sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents. Wow, that's in the list of all these heinous atrocities. Disobedient to parents. We need to bring the youth group in here right now, don't we? Amen. They need to hear this. Undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. Who? Now you might say, well, wait, I don't do any of those things. Good. That's very good. Notice this next verse, though. Who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death. There's a stop right here. A big difference between practice and falling. Big difference between, and it's a difference of heaven and hell. See, we all stumble and fall, but do we like stumbling and falling? Or do we hate the fact that we fell? If you're a Christian, you hate the fact that you blew it, you mourn over it, you confess it, and you repent of it. Now there are the practicers of sin, those who say, I was born this way, God made me this way, and it's good. My girlfriend and I, we can live together, and it's fine. This is the best for us, and we're happy, no harm, no foul. And our three or four children, that's okay. They know that their mommy and their daddy love them, even though we don't have a piece of paper. Or, you know, God knows that I'm stressed out, and marijuana helps me to calm my nerves, and God understands. And there are some who would even say, and if God wanted me to really not do that anymore, he'd take those desires from me. I had this old pothead years ago tell me that. I'm a believer in Jesus Christ, and if God didn't want me to smoke pot, he would take that away from me. Really? You're going to go by that. So I wonder what his tombstone's going to look like. A big marijuana leaf or something. What does the Bible here say? Those who practice such things are deserving of death. And we might say, oh yeah, I condemn them for what they're doing. Wait a second. Look at the next part. Not only do they do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. The practicing of them is bad, but you know what? Those who sit back and approve of them, in God's eyes, just as bad. Those who spend their time and money on being entertained by those who practice and promote sin become just as guilty as those who are doing it. I'm supporting that industry by giving them my money, you know, $50 for a movie ticket and a tub of popcorn or whatever it might be. And to sit there and watch and enjoy and be entertained by sexual immorality and God's name being taken in vain. And by people doing awful and horrible things. Why am I doing that? Why would a child of God pay time and money to be entertained by evil? may we separate ourselves from the Ammonites and the Moabites, lest they bring us down, and also lest we be remembered by God as approving of them. Now, verses 4 through 9, we're going to read about being disqualified due to an ungodly alliance. So verses 4 through 9, disqualified due to an ungodly alliance, back in Nehemiah 13. Verse 4, now before this, before they read about separate yourself, something had happened when Nehemiah wasn't around. Before this, Eliashib the priest, he was the high priest at the time, having authority over the storerooms of the house of our God, was allied with Tobiah. Now, those of you who have been studying with us in Nehemiah, you remember Tobiah. He was an Ammonite, supposed to be separated from them. But along with another man, Sanballat the Horonite, and another man, Geshem the Arab, they tried to make life miserable for Nehemiah and the people of Israel. They threatened to kill them if they continued building on the walls. They tried to use political pressure to get them to stop from building the walls. But God had nothing to do with Tobiah, Geshem, and Sanballat. And God protected Nehemiah and the people, and they rebuilt the walls. After the walls were rebuilt, Nehemiah went back to Persia to serve the king for a time. Afterward, after many days, as we read here, he came back to Jerusalem, only to find out that the high priest of Israel, this Eliashib guy, he had allied himself with Tobiah the Ammonite. The religious leader of Israel allied with this wicked, evil sinner who tried to make life miserable for the people of God. How did he ally himself with them? Well, Eliashib arranged for his son to marry Tobiah's friend's daughter. So, Eliashib's son married the daughter of Sanballat the Horonite. And because Sanballat and Tobiah were so close, they somehow convinced Eliashib, the high priest, to allow Tobiah the Ammonite to live in one of the buildings there of the temple, a building that was supposed to store the goods for the Levites and for the priests. And no, verse 5, he had prepared a large room for him. This Eliashib, the high priest, preparing a large room for Tobiah, of all people, where previously they had stored the grain offerings, the frankincense, the articles, the tithes of grain, the new wine and the oil, which were commanded to be given to the Levites, the singers and gatekeepers, and the offerings for the priests. So Eliashib turned the place, which was supposed to house all of the goods, all of the livelihood of the priests and Levites and the singers and the gatekeepers, their livelihood was taken out in order that this Tobiah might have a condo there on the Temple Mount. But during all that time, verse 6, when that was happening, I was not in Jerusalem, Nehemiah says. And for in the 32nd year of Artaxerxes, king of Babylon, I had returned to the king. Then after certain days, I obtained leave from the king. I came to Jerusalem, discovered the evil that Eliashib had done for Tobiah in preparing a room for him in the courts of the house of God. I mean, this is just unthinkable. This is wicked and atrocious. It'd be like selling drugs out of our Sunday school rooms. It'd be like having a full wet bar here in the fellowship hall. Well, that's a bad thing. It'd be awful. And it grieved me bitterly. Therefore, and this guy is cool. I admire his chutzpah. Therefore, I commanded them, or therefore I threw out all the household goods of Tobiah out of the room. So Tobiah was gone, and he came back, and he saw all of his stuff just trashed and tossed out of the room, just lying out in the open. And then I commanded them, the priests and all, to cleanse those rooms. And I brought them into them the articles of the house of God with the grain offerings and the frankincense. So basically, Nehemiah came back and cleaned house. He came back and cleaned house. By the way, Jesus is coming back to clean house. He's coming back soon. We read in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17, the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will it be, or what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? mean, the Lord is calling the body of Christ today to clean up spiritually, morally, to be clean, a pure, holy, spotless bride. Why? Because Jesus is coming back soon, and he wants to come back for a pure, holy bride. And so God, I believe, is impressing upon his church today, get cleaned up soon because he's coming back quickly. And it begins with us. And if it begins with us, what's going to happen to them? Let's not wait for Jesus to come back, for him to clean house. Let's go ahead and do so even today. Now in verses 10 through 13, we're told, don't forsake the house of God. Don't forsake the house of God. Verse 10, I also realized that the portions for the Levites had not been given them. For each of the Levites and the singers who did the work had gone back to his field. In the law, it said that the people were to give of their first fruits. They were to tithe of all their offerings and all. They were to bring offerings and their tithes into the storehouse of God so that the priests and the Levites could be free from secular work in order that they could devote themselves to serving the Lord and serving God's people. And that, again, includes tithing, giving a portion to God of what he so abundantly blessed us with. Now, when Nehemiah had previously been in Jerusalem, he had led the people into making the sure covenant of sanctification, of sacrifice, and of service. And at the end of that sure covenant, we read, and we will not neglect the house of our God. We're committed to making sure that the house of God functions well and that all the people, all the servants in it are well taken care of. Nehemiah leaves for a time, and when he comes back, he finds that the priests were being neglected. The Levites were being neglected. The people weren't giving. And so the Levites and the priests, they had to leave the temple and go back to their fields to just make a living. So in verse 11, Nehemiah comes back to this and he says, I contended with the rulers and said, why is the house of God forsaken? Why have you people stopped giving? He said to them. And I gathered them together and set them in their place. Which for us would mean he had words with them. And then all Judah, I'm sorry, and they repented. And this is good, they repented. Then all Judah brought the tithe of the grain and the new wine and the oil into the storehouse. And I appointed treasurers over the storehouse, and he names these wonderful men. In other words, he gets rid of Eliashib, the high priest. He casts him out. You are done, pal. You allied yourself with the enemy. You are done. You know, I realize there is this heavy burden over my life. There are things that if I did it, I'm done. I mean, ministry, being a pastor, if I did certain things, I'm done. Never can I return from doing certain things. And that scares me. And it's hopefully the fear of the Lord leads me and guides me. You know, there are things that a husband or wife can do and their marriage is done. It's just over. The death knell to a marriage. And that's true in our lives. There are sins out there. There are some sins leading to death, the Bible says. You know, sexual immorality may lead to HIV infection and full-blown AIDS and death. I talked with a man who maybe today is dead. I spoke with him about 2 weeks ago, and he was in the last stages of struggling with AIDS. He was getting pneumonia over and over and over again. That's pretty much the last stage. All because of sexual immorality in his early days. He's a believer in Jesus Christ, and if he's already died now, he's with the Lord. But he lived an ungodly life for a long time apart from Christ. And now he's paid the price. Eliashib allied himself with the enemy. He's done. He's out. And in his place, over the storehouse, was these people, Shelemiah and Zadok the scribe, and Pedaiah and Hanan and Zakur. Why? They were considered faithful. Everybody's expendable. Everybody's replaceable. If one man or one woman won't be faithful to do with what God has called them to do, God can easily remove them and put somebody else in their place. Seamlessly. seamlessly. But God rewards faithfulness. And what do we hear Jesus saying that he will say to his people on that last day? Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful in a few things. I will make you ruler over much. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Faithfulness God honors, and he always blesses with more. These men were considered faithful throughout eternity. Their names forever written in the Holy Scriptures. Testimony. We'll read about them. We will meet these men. And hopefully they'll tell us how to really pronounce their names. Because they were faithful. Now, verse 14. We're almost done here. Hang with me. How Nehemiah wanted to be remembered. Remember me, O my God, concerning this, and do not wipe out my good deeds that I have done for the house of my God and for its services. You know what? God has answered Nehemiah's prayer, because here we are some 2,500 years later reading about Nehemiah's faithfulness to the house of God, faithfulness to his services. And again, throughout eternity, Nehemiah is going to be known as the man who was faithful to do what was right for God's people and for God's house. The Lord is going to remember every faithful service we do to him. In Revelation 22, verse 12, Jesus says, "Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work." Now, anybody here want to be remembered like Eliashib is remembered, allied with the enemy? I don't think any of us, none of us want to be remembered like Eliashib. So, in order to avoid that, may we allow the Holy Spirit to really examine our lives. May we separate ourselves from anything or anyone that follows after the ways of the world, that whatever we do, watch, or even listen to, it will be God honoring and not flesh feeding. Jesus is coming back soon. Let's honor him by making sure our houses are clean today and keeping them clean until the day he returns. And Father, with that, we do pray you would search us. As David prayed, "Search me, O God, know my heart. Try me, know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me. And lead me in the everlasting way." Lord, if that means we got to give up some of the earthly pleasures because they offend you, then so be it. Lord, we'll be fine. Please guide us and lead us in righteousness. Your word says you lead us in paths of righteousness for your name's sake. Lord, may we be bold enough, courageous enough, humble enough to follow in your footsteps wherever you may lead. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen.